We turn to Psalm 73. Now, this is the last study in this psalm. Been privileged to take previous studies in this. This is the concluding study in this series of messages from Psalm 73. So it would be fitting, I think, to read the whole psalm again. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them on slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm constantly with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. And may God bless his word to us then. We are concluding then our study in Psalm 73. I felt I've got to know Asaph quite well, really. He's become a kind of friend to me. And we're in his debt, aren't we? For he has, frankly, exposed his heart in the writing of this wonderful psalm. He could have kept these lessons to himself, couldn't he? He could say, well, it's embarrassing to expose my failings and faults to others, so I'll not do that. But he resisted that temptation, and he has expressed himself on parchment that's been preserved to us for thousands of years, and how thankful we are. Asaph's a godly man and a teacher. And in this psalm, he's taught us the eternal truths about the living God and how we need to know about him, don't we? Because this is profitable to learn about God, the living God. And there's a difference here. It's not dry theology, is it? It's It's far, far more than that. It is experimental reality that he's come to discover for himself. He has taught us in his life how God's truth has made a difference to him. And that's a tremendous lesson for us all. It's a lesson for me, because the truth must be experienced by us, and it has the result of changing us. We read Psalm 73. It's what's known as a didactic psalm. It's a psalm which teaches us. And we must remember that in his teaching of us of the truth of the doctrine of God, he has experienced this for himself. Now that is something very powerful. And thus, we have to ask ourselves this, and we must be pressed by the Lord for an honest answer. What difference has being taught the Word of God made in our lives? To be taught the great truths of the doctrine of God, how has that impacted upon us? I hope it has. Is the truth of God, as we hear it, Thursday by Thursday, Sunday by Sunday, is it to make a difference in our lives? And the answer is yes. Yes, it is. So the last two verses of Psalm 73. And verses 27 and 28. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And here is the firm resolution. That's the theme, really, of these two verses. The firm resolution. It's a fitting end and a climax to the study. For what has he learnt? And as we look over our Christian lives, assume everyone's here a believer, we look back over our lives, what's the main lesson has God taught you or been teaching you? And what's Asaph been learning in this painful experience? It has been painful. And this is the summary we can say for Asaph and for us as believers. It is good for us to be near God. It's good. It's not bad. It's a good thing to be near God. It's a good thing to develop our relationship with God.
Amen.
It's a good thing to cultivate that relationship we have with the Lord. It is to be a growing, developing knowledge of him. It is good to be near God. Well, that was the first verse. God is good to Israel. He's good to you and he's good to me. And after painful pilgrimage, he can say, well, it's good for me to draw near to God. This brings his smile upon us. This is to be aware of his pleasure. This brings joy and contentment. Oh, but to be far from him, to be far from him, well, that brings grief, doesn't it? That brings sorrow and pain and fearfulness. Has there been a time in your Christian life you've been far from God? Have you been a restored backslider? Well, by God's grace, I am a restored backslider. And I know what I'm talking about. God has been good to me in bringing me back from backsliding when I was a youngster. How can we be near God but by the blood of Jesus? There's no other way, is there? We draw near. We draw near to God through the gospel. And this is what we're told in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Well, it's altogether possible, friends, to drift away, isn't it? It's very easy. You read the epistle to the Hebrews, it addresses a group of believers who were drifting away. Now it's possible for you and I to drift. So we've got to be careful and watchful and not take the things of God for granted. Well, sadly, Asaph drifted away. We can say this. This is a tale of a restored backslider, can't we? He's been extremely frank with us and given to us a spiritual autobiography of God's dealings with him. And it's been painful for him. It's really been, one can almost say for Asaph, it's been humiliating. It has, really. But he's made himself vulnerable all those thousands of years ago in the providence of God so that you and I may be blessed. That's a wonderful provision from God, isn't it? We thank the Lord for that. Well, we're going to look at these last two verses. The firm resolution. That's the main theme then. The firm resolution. And I've got four things to say. He's summarising this. He's bringing all the threads together. He's bringing it all together. And he's making these deductions and these conclusions. And it's a wonderful fitting climax to the whole of this wonderful psalm. The first thing then, here is the resolve which recognises the condition of the ungodly. Here is the resolve which recognises the condition of the ungodly. Verse 27. And this is what we read. He's looking over his experience, all those rich and influential people, all those impressive people who thought that they were on the winning side, being oblivious of their responsibility to God. And how does God know, these people would say, is there any knowledge in the Most High? They strut the world with arrogance and with contempt towards God. But Asaph, once taken in by that, is not taken in any longer. Verse 27, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. At one time he was envious of the wicked. But he's not envious anymore, is he? The wicked are far from God. So how can he be envious of them? How can you be envious of the unsafe person in the world who is far from God? You can't be, surely. No matter what material blessings they have, nothing can compensate for this terrible fact, this awesome reality. Those who are far from you shall perish. Think about that. Think about that when the celebrities struck the stage of the world, and arrogant in their riches and pomp and wealth. Think about that. Those who are far from you shall perish. This terrible fire. This is awful. This is just dreadful. And it's in a part of London where there are properties worth 40 million. This is humbling. The wealthy, arrogant, proud sinner who looks down in contempt towards others ought to be aware of the day of reckoning. It's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death is on the agenda for everybody, my friends. Everybody. Who heeds? Who heeds today? The death of each wealthy person, each famous man, each famous woman, is a sermon that must be heard. But how many people are failing to hear it? But God says, you will hear, because death will be a preacher to you. How sad that is. How awesome. Job 18 verse 14, he is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. Imagine that. This is what we're told. Those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. The immoral, the licentious, are guilty of base idolatry. Here is the resolve which recognizes the condition of the ungodly. And the second resolve is this. The resolve of being near God. The resolve of being near God. Verse 28. But it's good for me to draw near to God. Other versions say, but as for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Here we see the believer as a true non-conformist. I've had a lot of sympathy for the ex-leader of the Liberal Party, Tim Farron. Sad. Asaph now is no longer so concerned about himself in relation to others. This has changed. Had there been no change in him at the beginning of this psalm, had he not changed in this psalm as he wrote it and its experience, his pain and problems would still remain, of course. This is why this is so important, this psalm, because there is spiritual progress, isn't there, in the writer of this psalm. He starts in a backslidden condition. He makes statements and judgments which really are out of kilter with the Bible, with the Word of God. To understand this, we're told, it was too painful for him. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. This is where this psalm is so important. There is spiritual progress in Asaph. And how thankful we are that there was. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. That there may be spiritual progress in my life and yours, the church at Wickmore, from which we're members, and the church here at Belvedere, there needs to be change. Gospel change. I'm not talking about kind of change for change's sake, of course. I'm talking about the work of God upon the soul. Who says we don't need this? We all need this, don't we? You need it, I need this. What matters now to Asaph is his relationship with God. That's all important. Others may not follow him. He may be in a minority. His friends may ridicule him, being out on a limb. But he is the true non-conformist. That's what I want to be, by God's grace. I hope you join me, because that's where we're at. Spiritually, do we want to stick out like a sore thumb? Yes. Yes. It wasn't easy for Bunyan, was it? John Bunyan, in his day, he would not conform. Thank you very much. No. I will not. And neither must you or I. What matters is our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And this is what matters to Asaph. He says this: but it is good for me to draw near to God. It's good for me. What Asaph is showing here is gospel wisdom, and how attractive it is, how compelling it is. Oh, we need this, don't we? How can a backslidden, compromising Christian have anything to say in this world? They've got nothing to say. Really? Really? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is joy. This is joy, to draw near to him. How do we draw near? Well, lots of things we can say. We draw near by the blood of Christ, don't we? By the atonement. We draw near by the means of grace, in private and public. We draw near by prayer, personal prayer, family prayer, corporate prayer in gospel fellowship. We draw near by the reading and obeying and living out the Bible, the Word of God. It is be truly nonconformist. By guarding the heart with diligence, by bringing consciously to the Lord every action and circumstance of life, by trusting him, come what may, and living for him in every detail of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this: we draw near by praising him and glorify him. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Here, the resolve of being near God. And thirdly, the resolve of making the Lord God your defense. The resolve of making the Lord God your defense. This is really encouraging, I find. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord. It means the Lord God is my refuge. He is my hiding place. This speaks of a deliberate action of the heart and mind and will. And when we pray this prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, I don't usually use that in a corporate way, personally. I've been criticised for that in the past, but I believe this is for personal devotion and base one's prayer on the structure that the Lord's Prayer gives to us. But thy kingdom come. Do you remember that phrase in that Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. What does it mean? It means my kingdom must go, doesn't it? Self-trust must go. He is to be my all in all. Now, it's true that my circumstances and your circumstances change. But we know this, don't we? That he doesn't change. He doesn't change. We have family situations that develop that are not anticipated, and they suddenly break in upon us, and it tests us. And then we're called to trust in him. This great hymn reminds us of that. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil the Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my zeal, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I cannot trust myself, and I must not trust myself. I must strive to put my whole trust in God. And we get sidetracked if we become too impressed with what men think of us. Don't be bothered about man's opinion of you. Yes, do nothing to offend them, but don't go out of your way to be a man-pleaser. Because God is to be my trust and your trust, and not men. You know, if we end up trying to gain the approval of men, we'll end up in a cul-de-sac. And we'll be tempted to be influenced by the opinions of others. No, this is what Asaph says, and how powerful it is. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Oh, yes. I've learnt this, says Asaph. I'm allowing and wanting this psalm to be part of the Psalter, that my name may be mud throughout the years. Doesn't matter, me. It doesn't matter. What matters is the lessons I've learned I want to pass on to others. So we say to the Lord, thank you for Asaph, Lord, for writing this psalm and ensuring by your grace that it was part of the Psalter to study here in 2017 with profit and encouragement. I pray that we have learned to trust in him alone, because this is the answer to discouragement. Here is the resolve of making the Lord God your defense. And fourthly and lastly, the resolve of sharing what has been learnt with others. We are conduits, my friend. We receive truth that we may pass truth on. Now that's a wonderful principle, isn't it, really? I'm not just to receive truth to make me a Christian that gets bigger and bigger and bigger with truth and I don't share it with others. No. This is what this psalm concludes. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. Well, he kept that pledge, didn't he? How do we know? Here it is, Psalm 73 in our Bibles. Here is a token of his sincerity. He makes this statement before the Lord. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. He's been faithful to his word, because here it is in the Bible for us to be encouraged by and strengthened by. We're not to be selfish with the blessings that God gives to us. We're not to be like the greedy child who keeps all the toys to himself and won't share with his younger brother or sister. No, that's mine. Give it to me. No, that's not the way to do it. It's good to share the Lord's dealings with one another. And if we've been helped, well, go out of your way to help and encourage others. Too many Christians are satisfied with being merely receivers rather than transmitters of the goodness and grace of God. We have been taught that that we may teach by our lives and by our encouragement. And how thankful we are for those who've taught us, haven't we? I can look back over my life and see pastors and Christian brothers and sisters who really taught me, helped me, encouraged me. And I'm strengthened by their fellowship as I look over my life, how they've helped me. These words from 2 Corinthians 1 are so challenging, aren't they? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are any way in trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a wonderful thing. We're conduits. Blessing comes to us that we may be blessings to others. Those who hoard the blessings given are like those who keep their share of the manna in the wilderness over the allotted time. What happened? It went rotten, didn't it? Do you remember? We read this in Exodus 16. Are you determined to be a giving Christian? Committed to this? Well, it's a great thing to say, Lord, yes, I want to be a giving Christian, not just a taking Christian. This is the words of Jesus. This is always challenging to me. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, that's a really encouraging word. And I look back over my life and I thank you, Lord. I say to him, thank you, because that is true. As you've enabled me to apply that in my life, I've seen the reality of its blessing and helpfulness. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children, lost and known. Oh, lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. Oh, feed me, Lord, that I may feed the hungering ones with manna sweet. Well, Asaph has done that for us. And despite his problems and all his difficulties, he shared God's dealings with him. He has this resolve. It's good for me to be near God. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, and bless it to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.